And I invite you to open your Bibles to the first chapter of Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 1.
I remember the night that the evangelist shared with me how to be saved. And he asked me, after my friend gave me one of his Bibles, asked me to turn to the first chapter of Genesis. And I just looked at my friend and said, "Where in the world is that?" And so that's where I started from when I, well, as I got saved. I got saved later that evening. But I didn't even know where the book of Genesis was. But if you found your place there, if, in case you're like I was, it is the first book of the whole Bible. And so if you just open up to page, usually page number 1, you'll be right there. All right, but as you find your place there, let's stand out of respect to the Word of God as we begin reading with verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Father, we thank you for your word. As we consider a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us, give us understanding, and apply it to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we consider this first chapter of the Word of God, it tells us where we came from. The first question that man has asked since his existence: where did I come from? There's three great questions that man deals with. The first is, where did I come from? The second is, what am I doing here? And the third is, where am I going? And God answers all those questions in His Word, among, as well as all the questions that have to do with every step along the path. And thinking back to that same night in which I was shared the gospel for the first time in my life, I remember that evangelist picking his Bible up and telling me, "Ken, this book has answered every question in life." And he was right. It does give us the answer to every question you have. And if you have a question that hasn't yet been answered, just study the Word of God and see what God has to say on the subject. And let Him be the authority, because the Word of God is just that, the very Word of God. But as we see here in the very beginning, God tells us where we came from. And He tells us in verse number 3, as we continue along, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Just that simple. God said it, and there it was. Verse number 5 tells us that God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, there's some debate as to what that last word of verse number 5 means. Now, if I told you that it took me 2 days to do something, what would you assume? It took me 2 days to do something. If God told us it took Him 1 day to do this, what would you assume? It took God 1 day to do this. The only debate comes because man already has an idea in his mind of what he thinks is right, and then he comes and reads the Word of God and says, "Now wait a minute. That doesn't fit this idea I already have, and so I'm going to take my idea and I'm going to make God's Word fit into my idea." But you see, that's putting the cart before the horse. Like I just said, read the Word of God. He has the answers in His Word, and then allow that answer to be authoritative in your life. And so the way we should be is, when we have an idea in our head and we come to the Word of God and we see that there's a contradiction or things don't line up between the two, our idea and God's Word, we take our idea and we make it conform to God's Word. God's Word is always right. God's Word is always truth. And so when we read, "It was the first day," it was the first day. It's very clear in this chapter that he's talking about a 24-hour period of time, and that'll become evident here as we move in the chapter. Let's look at verse number 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Now we wonder, what in the world is this firmament? Well, I'm glad you asked, because God anticipated your question and answered it in verse number 8. "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." And so again, God spoke, it was, and it was a day that passed by as He created the firmament, which He defines as heaven. And one thing we have to understand about heaven, because when we hear that word heaven, we're thinking the place where God lives. And certainly that is heaven. But the Bible tells us that there are three heavens. The first heaven is where the birds fly, what we might call the atmosphere. And He's going to mention that in a couple of days here. And then the second heaven is what we refer to as outer space, where the planets are and the other solar systems. And they have a fascinating little thing in the Sword of the Lord. If you take the Earth and make it the size of a marble or a grape, think of something that small, the sun would then be a beach ball, and it would be almost 2 football fields away. We're thinking about the size of this universe, the size of the second heaven. And I'm trying to remember the numbers here, but if you take the Milky Way, it'd be 55 million miles on that scale of the Earth being a marble. 55 million miles. And so that's the second heaven. It's an incredibly large place. And it helps us understand how small we are, but how big God is who created all this. And as we see, he just simply spoke. The first day he created the light. He didn't say he created the sun. That's not there yet. But he created light. The second day he created firmament. Now, I don't believe it took him all day. You're hoping it doesn't take me all day to say what I have to say this morning. Okay, well, God just simply said something and it was so, and it didn't take him all day to say it. Now, I lived down south for a little while in southern Kentucky, and we had some people that took them all day to say what they were going to say. But I don't know if that's how long it took God. I don't think so. All right, so move into verse number 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. You notice that again. The verse starts out, and God said, and it concludes with, and it was so. God simply spoke. It didn't take millions and millions of years. Verse number 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Again, the verse starts with, and God said, and concludes with, and it was so. Verse number 12, the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the tree yielding fruit. The end of verse number 12, and God saw that it was good. And then verse 13, the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, we would say morning and evening, but the Jews counted the end of the day at about 6 o'clock with the sundown, and then the new day starts in the evening. Now, we change a little bit. We have our new day start at midnight, and so we would say morning and evening, but for them it was evening and morning, and so that's what we see. All right, so that's the third day. The fourth day, now notice, the earth is full of vegetation. How do we know that these days are not millions and millions of years? God put the plants on the earth. And then in verse number 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, divide the light or the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament. And then down in verse 16, and God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day, which is talking about the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, which is talking about the moon. Now, if these days were billions or millions and millions of years, how did any vegetation survive to what was known as this next day? In verse number 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. You know, I have plants, and they don't always do very well. A lot of the time is they just don't get sun. Plants need sunlight to survive. And we all know that. And so that's how we know. God in his word knew that down through the centuries, man would come up with this crazy idea called evolution. And do you know the real reason behind evolution? Now, people look at me cross-eyed like I'm crazy and making this stuff up. And I want to do a separate message just on creation. We're really only in the first point right now. And we're moving along, and we'll get there before we're done. But I want to look up the full title of Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species so I could quote it correctly. But what Charles Darwin was trying to prove is that the white man is the higher, superior, more intelligent being than the black man. And I believe underneath him was the Indian, and underneath him was the Australian Aborigine. They thought that was what we would refer to as the missing link. That was the purpose behind Charles Darwin's book. Now, let me ask you this, is that true? Is the white man, as Adolf Hitler taught, superior to any other race of man, whether it be red, yellow, or black, or any shade in between? Of course not. God created us all equally, and he loves us all equally, and sent his son to die for us all equally. Charles Darwin was a racist. Do you hear that today? No, because they overlook those faults that they'll scream and holler towards people who really aren't and accuse them of it because they don't like what we stand for scripturally. But they'll take a man because they like his evolutionary ideas, and so they overlook his stark error and faults. Anyway, that's just food for thought. That's free. Evolution is ridiculous. The Word of God does not support it in any fashion. I know there are those that try to take evolution and put it in Genesis chapter 1, and it just isn't so. It cannot fit. Otherwise, you lose all the vegetation on the planet, and God has to create it again. Anyway, we got done with the fourth day. The fifth day, verse number 20, and God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And so there we have a clear definition of that first heaven, the open firmament, is where the birds fly. And so in verse number 21, God creates the sea life and the birds. Verse number 23, the evening and the morning were the fifth day. But look at the end of verse 21, and God saw that it was good. Then verse 24, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature." At the end of the verse, it says, "And it was so." And so God created land life. He elaborates in verse number 25, and then in verse number 26, he says this. After looking at all the land animals, he said, "And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food." And so God did all this. And then in verse number 31, after placing man on the earth, the Bible tells us, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Do you notice the little slight change there at the end of verse number 31 as the end of the other verses at the end of the other days? When God created everything else, God looked down from heaven and said, "It's good, it's good, it's good." He created man, Adam and Eve. He put them on the earth. He said, "Now it's very good." This is a slight difference, but what it's trying to show us here, I believe, is perfection. And if you're trying to write down my outline, I've got words that all start with P, and the first is just simply perfection. Way back in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, God spoke it all into existence, took him 6 days, he rested the seventh, but as he was done and concluded, man as the crowning point of his creation, made in the very image of God as nothing else, and it's crazy to think that's inhumane to beat your dog. Now, that's not a good thing to do. I wouldn't recommend it or any other animal, but it's not inhumane. That's reserved for people. Man is a higher being, a different being than any other creature on the face of the earth. Because God created us in his image. God didn't create the dog in his image. God didn't create the giraffe in his image or the elephant in his image. Now, I don't think that gives us the right to abuse these things. God gave us a stewardship. We read that. A stewardship over his creation. But the fact remains that man is far different than any other animal. It wasn't too long ago there was this great ruckus in the media about a lion over in Africa that had gotten shot. Now the shooter was led there by the people that he hired to take him on the hunt. And yet it's the shooter that got just criticized to no end. And they're placing more value on a lion's life than they are on the 500,000 babies they slaughter in their mother's womb every year. Think about that for a minute. Man is in the creation of God, the crowning point of his creation, and yet man looks at fellow man and scoffs and says, oh, they're not important. Our planet's too populated now, so we'll get rid of all the undesirable. It's not just the little babies anymore. They'll slaughter anybody they can. We need to stand for right to life, because in the beginning when God put man on the earth, he said, now it's perfect, now it's very good. But we look at the world today and we know it's not perfect any longer. We have to actually pay someone to come in and spray our lawn. Can you imagine that? They kill the weeds. Now, I thought if you plant some grass, you should just get some grass. I didn't plant thistle, but we've got thistle. I didn't plant any grass out here, but whoever did, I don't think they planted the dandelions. But they come up nevertheless, don't they? Where did they come from? Adam and Eve didn't have to deal with it in the Garden of Eden, but we do today. You see, we're less than perfect. What happened? The world is polluted today. We saw perfection in chapter 1. As we move over into chapter 3, we see pollution. Pollution. In Genesis chapter 3, a man is in the garden. We don't know how much time has transpired since he was created, and Eve was taken from his side. Genesis chapter 2 informs us all of how she came into being. But in verse number 3, now the serpent, chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, we all know what God said, and it was very similar to what Eve said, but Eve was adding to the word of God after Satan challenged the word of God. And so she adds the idea of touching the fruit. Now, they weren't forbidden from touching it according to God's commandment. God's commandment was very simple. But man just kind of has this way of overcomplicating things that God tells us to do and not to do. God gave it to us very simply where we can all understand it. He just simply said, don't eat it or you'll die. Eve complicated and says, don't eat it, don't touch it, or you'll die. Well, the devil jumps on that in verse number 4 and challenges God's very statement. Ye shall not surely die. And it all goes back to the authority of God. But we know what happened. We know that in verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They just broke the commandment of God. Now what's going to happen to them? They're saying God is not going to do what God said he would do. In verse number 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And when they heard, notice verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Sin always causes division between a man and God. Every time, sin creates a wedge, a division. This is stated to us about God coming in the cool of the day as if this is a customary thing, this is a daily occurrence, that Adam and Eve fellowship personally, face to face with God, because remember, everything was perfect up until this chapter. There was no sin to create a barrier. There was nothing to drive them away from God. But now they've sinned. They've broken God's commandment. And God comes down as he always did, and they run from God and hide. At least they sought to hide. We know the next verse, God calls out to Adam asking where he is, not because he doesn't know where Adam is, but he's seeking to gain confession from Adam. But we see the world now polluted with sin. And to go back to the question of where did the thistle and the dandelions came from, it came from Genesis chapter number 3 and the curse on man as a result of his sin against God. The thing about sin is you can't choose the consequences. You can choose the sin you choose to commit, but you can't choose the consequences as a result of that sin. And no sin affects only one person. No sin only affects the committer of that sin. We know we deal with weeds today because of what Adam and Eve had done. We didn't do anything to deserve those. Well, yes, we did. But the weeds are there because of what Adam and Eve did. Look over, keep your place here, but look over in Romans chapter 5. Weeds are bad enough, but if that's all it was, we could deal with that. But there's a much more serious sin than that. You see, when we have the consequences of our sin and it then affects other people, there's certain things we can see, certain effects that are visual and that we can comprehend. And it doesn't seem to be all that bad. And we think, well, this isn't as big an issue as maybe I thought it was. This isn't as big an issue as what the Word of God seems to indicate that it is. Because this is all I can see. But let me assure you, the worst consequences of Adam and Eve's sin was not visual. It could not be seen or perceived with the senses that God has given to man. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." And we just read it, entering into the world in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. And he goes on to say, "And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The reason why we die today is because Adam and Eve sinned back in the Garden of Eden. That's when the death penalty was pronounced upon mankind. Because they now had a sin nature. And as Adam and Eve began to bear children, that sin nature was passed down through Adam to his children. And his sons then took that same sin nature and passed it down to their children. And their sons passed it on and down through the generations. This world is polluted with sin today, and that's why it's in the mess it's in today. And the only way to get this mess straightened out is following what God has instructed us in His Word. The solution for our country's problems is not on Wall Street, nor is it on Pennsylvania Avenue, but it's right here between the covers of your Holy Bible. When we get back to the book, our nation's problems will be solved. And living by the book and letting it have the authority it belongs. But we were planted through Adam and Eve into a perfect world, but we polluted it through sin. Well, God wasn't going to leave it that way, was He? Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. After pronouncing judgment on Adam and on Eve and then on the serpent, in verse number 21, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." What we see here is propitiation. Propitiation. The problem is that Adam and Eve were separated from God because of their sin. There could be no more fellowship like they had enjoyed. There could be no dwelling in heaven for all eternity because they were sinners. Even though it was only one sin and it doesn't seem to be that significant, all they did was take a piece of fruit that they were forbidden to eat. God said, "Don't touch that." And they touched it. Now, I need to change that because I just made a point out of Eve adding, "Don't touch it." God said, "Don't eat that." And they ate it anyway. How many of you as kids ever did that? Mom made some cookies or bought some cookies. She said, "Don't touch those. Those are for tonight. Or those are for our company. Or those are to take wherever." And you heard, but your nose smelled those cookies and your stomach growled after those cookies and you snuck some of those cookies. You see, we all have probably done that at some point in our lives. I shouldn't tell this, but when I was a kid, I loved butter. And my mom would leave the butter on the, we had a snack bar in the kitchen, and I would sneak behind the counters. I'd reach up and grab a piece of that butter and I'd stick it in my pocket and try to get away to another room and eat it. I almost always got caught. But Mom said, "Don't eat it." Well, I didn't listen. And I suffered the consequences. It hurt to sit afterwards. I don't know how that had to do with butter, but it sure happened every time. But that was the propitiation. I paid for my sin. God said, Adam, you've sinned. It caused a separation. Now all of mankind is a sinner and separated from me. I've got to do something so that we can have fellowship once again. And so we read of this sacrifice that God made through the provision of the coats of skins. Those animals had to give their lives to provide that coat of skins for a covering for Adam and Eve. Now, we read earlier how Adam and Eve tried to take care of the problem themselves. They saw they were naked. They took some leaves and tried to sew them together and fashion some crude garments. But God is making, from the very beginning of sin, the point that man cannot cover his own sin. No matter how hard we try, no matter how religious we are, no matter how many good works we ever do, we cannot cover our own sin. An innocent sacrifice must be made. Here in the Garden of Eden, God used some animals. We don't know what kind, it's irrelevant. But we do know they pointed to another innocent sacrifice that took place about 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary and died in your place and mine. All of the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed forward to that day. And now we look at Christ, we understand He was God's propitiation for the sins of man. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, why don't you turn over there? 1 John chapter 2. If you find your way to Revelation, just turn to the left a little bit. You'll probably jump right over the book of Jude and land in one of the epistles of John. 1 John chapter 2. If you're in Peter, you went a little too far to the left and need to go a little bit to the right. 1 John chapter 2. Let's begin in verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin. Now I know that talks about me. I assume that talks about you as well. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What these verses are telling us is that Jesus is God's answer to that separation between us and Him because of our sin. Because of any sin we've ever committed, whether it be a massive amount or whether it be a wee little amount, Jesus is the only answer. No matter what we try to do, no matter how many works we do, how religious we are, how many times we're baptized, how much money we give to God, none of that will do anything. Just like those fig leaves were insufficient. God said, only through the shedding of blood. And Jesus shed His blood for us and became our propitiation. Propitiation, just a fancy word, that means that God was satisfied, met every demand God had. God sat back and said, that's enough. That's sufficient. That's all I need. And so it's not the blood of Christ plus anything, but it's the blood of Christ, period, end of sentence, end of subject. Now what this speaks of back in Genesis chapter 3 is salvation. And some of you know that this is what the evangelist used with me, these same scriptures, when he shared the gospel with me. That God created the world perfect, but pollution came in and God sent a sacrifice to be the propitiation for the sin. And what we have to do is the same thing Adam and Eve had to do. Now they already had their fig leaves on, and God is now handing them their skins, their animal skins. At that moment, Adam has a decision to make. His decision is, I kind of like my skin, or my leaves. I thought I did a pretty good job. Kind of like a little kid coming with a scribble paper. We had a kid Wednesday night that insisted on giving me his scribble paper. And it was one of the worst scribble papers I've ever seen. But he was so proud of his scribble paper, what a good job he had done. You see, that's the way we are. Adam's looking at those leaves and saying, man, I did a good job on this. I ought to have been a tailor, not a farmer. God said, here's some skins, because those fig leaves, let me be honest with you, they're just not getting the job done. Adam had a choice. Is he going to accept the skins? Or is he going to stick with his fig leaves? We know he accepted the skins. Well, you're presented with a decision too. You see, God is offering eternal life through Jesus Christ, the blood shed on Calvary. But you're a pretty good person. I have to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. I haven't met very many people that I don't think are good people. I've known a couple, but that's about it my entire lifetime. If you know my background, you know I've ran with some pretty rough people. But at heart, most people are really good people. They might make bad decisions, but they're normally good people. So you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm a good person. I'm religious. I go to church. I give God a lot of money. I do a lot of good things for my neighbor. I do my best to keep the Ten Commandments. All of that is just fig leaf after fig leaf after fig leaf sewn together. Are you going to keep that fig leaf? Or are you going to accept the coat of skins that God is offering? You see, it takes a little humility to say, God, what I've done isn't going to make it. I need what only you could do for me. And so we see propitiation pointing to Jesus Christ, that we must receive him simply through faith that he died for me, his blood was sufficient for me, and give up on all of our good works and all that we ever hoped would earn us any merit with God, and just say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for me. I accept the eternal life being offered and that home in heaven reserved for me. How about you this morning? Are you here saying, I'm just not sure if I'm on my way to heaven? God wants you to know for sure, just as certainly as Adam and Eve knew exactly when they put those skins of goat or skins of animal on. They knew those skins were on. God wants you to be just as secure in your salvation. If you're not that sure, you're probably not. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. We're going to have a word of prayer, then we're going to sing. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And let me just ask you a quick question. If you're here this morning and you know you're on your way to heaven, no doubt whatsoever, not just 100%, but 101%, just raise your hand and say, I know I'm going to heaven. Just raise your hand up real quickly. Thank you. Hands all over the building. All right, put them down. If you're here this morning and say, preacher, I'll be honest with myself. I'll be honest with God. And I want you to pray for me that I get this matter settled. But you're willing to say, preacher, I'm just not 100% sure, but I'd sure like to be. Would you raise your hand up? By raising your hand, I'm not going to chase you down. I won't be after you after the service. I won't be after you during the week. It's between you and God, but I would hope you'd come say something to me. But you don't have to, and I won't chase you down. But you'd be willing to say, preacher, I'd like to know for sure. Will you pray for me? And that's all I'll do is just pray for you just now. Just if you'd slip your hand up and then back down. Anybody at all say, I'm just not 100% sure, but I'd like to be. Anybody at all? All right, Father, we're so grateful for your word and that the assurance we can have of an eternal home in heaven, not because of what good people we are, because we know we're sinners, simply saved by the grace of Christ, demonstrated on the cross of Calvary where you died in our place for our sin. What a blessing it is to be able to have fellowship with you in the assurance of that home in heaven. Father, encourage us with that, that no matter what this world throws, throws at us, no matter how difficult, we've got a home in heaven that will make all these difficulties be lost to our memories. And Father, also give us a burden for those that are lost, that we might share with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.